I'll go ahead here and give you an update as best that I know how to explain it. With my my mother, they put in what they call a PICC line to give her nutrients. They finally today took out the tube that's been going through her nose down into her stomach to take anything out of her stomach. They took that out, and this is kind of like a test. They want to run a test and see if they can give her some liquids and see if they can get her stomach to act like a stomach instead of just like an upset storage tank. And it seems they've stuck to it, that same story that, well, not story, but what they related over the weekend, that oftentimes when the entire colon is taken out, the whole body goes into a shock and the organs in the brain cease to work and instruct the organs what they are to do. And I was thinking, you know, because, well, that's not the entirety of the digestive system. What's the problem with the rest of it? Well, that seems to be more of the case. And they say it could be up to 4 days before the stomach would reignite and start firing, I guess, on all cylinders or some cylinders. And so they were going to take it out yesterday, but they decided to wait and try to take that out today. So they did that today, took that out, and right now she's been given some liquids. I don't know if it's Jell-O or something like that. And hopefully she can process that as normally as she can and not just throw everything back up. And that's what really started all this. She's not having a fever, infection, all of her numbers. You know, for enzymes, liver, all that stuff, oxygen level, all of that is good. But she hasn't had anything to eat now for over 10 days. And she is very, very weak. And so much so, she couldn't even, you know, the little table on wheels that's sitting right there, she couldn't pull that table to her to get her little chips of ice. And that's all they allow her to take into her mouth is just chips of ice. But that she can do. Yesterday when I spoke to her, very cautious about trying to say something that may be a little funny. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, especially when you've had major surgery. It kind of hurts to laugh, you know. But she laughed with me a little bit. Her pain level's been at a 2 for the last 3 days, unless they're poking on her, is the way she says it, and are doing some procedure, of course, removing something. So 2 is very tolerable for her. She can function quite well with that range. But when I called today to talk to her after I spoke to Angel last night, told me, don't give me a couple more days. Let's wait a couple more days. And that's what she said 2 days before that. Wait a couple more days. And she's making some slow improvements. Let's just see what happens. Well, that was last night. Then this morning when I woke up, I had a text from my sister. Could you please come? I'm at the end of my rope. So first thing I did is I called her. And because it's ministering to the minister, you know, in the family. And she's not doing well. And she's not healthy herself. You know, she's had some symptoms like having seizures and things like that, and heart valve and things. And they've had others up there to help. They have a nurse in the church that's been up there and sat with mom a couple of days this week. And a big help, you know, somebody that knows what they're doing, and they're there to help. And even the nurses that are there working at the hospital are helping attend and tell her what needs to be done. And she's helping mom, and mom's very comfortable with her. And she's one of those, you know, just joys in the church, tender, loving, and nurturing, and anybody's pleased to have them at their side, you know, during a time like this, and just like some of our own, just loving and giving, you know, and just such a blessing. And on the speakerphone, and I was talking with her as well and told her how much I loved her, and I said, I don't remember your face. I'm sure I would if I, you know, saw you, but I want you to know I love you and I appreciate your ministry there. Well, after last night, and then, of course, Angel's call to me or text early this morning. We talked on the phone, and sure enough, she's at the end of her rope, so it's time for me to go. And so I called up and talked to mom just for a few minutes, and dad was already there. in the room, so they had me on speakerphone, and I told them I'm coming to see them. And so one of my big jobs is to try to encourage those that think they have nothing else to give. And that's often what we do, you know, when we show up. And I told Angel, I said, oh, she's got more to give. She just doesn't know it yet, but she's got more to give. And, you know, we'll see what we can do to pump her up, you know, in the Lord and encourage her. But it'll be a blessing. And I said, okay, you just hold on till Friday afternoon. I appreciate the Woodcocks and offered to help us with the flight with Southwest. And I got a half of what Southwest was charging to fly direct with American Airlines. And it's been a while since I flew, you know. I get surprised, you know, I think, okay, here's the rate. And then that's only half your ticket. They charge you again for the second half of the flight. Used to be round trip flight, you know, you paid one bill and okay. So when I went on American Airlines, I was looking for the extra charges. And then, oh, do you want to guarantee this? Do you want to have this seat? And then, no, I ain't paying you any of those things. Get out of my hair, you know. So I booked the flight and prayed over it and went on, you know. And so I'll fly out after a dentist appointment on Friday and get down there in time that I'll be able to see her Friday late afternoon. And I pray. And it's really the hospital where it's located is only about 5-10 minutes away from the airport. So it's really on the way back to Mom and Dad's house, and I'll stay with him because he's not well. He's doing better the last couple days. But I was talking to him about filling his pill boxes and asking him detailed questions. He's got Parkinson's, asking him detailed questions about that so that I can know that he's actually doing what he needs to do. Take care of himself. I'm taking absolute necessary things that I need to take. Well, what does that mean? You know, so you have to ask all these questions, which so many of you have gone through, you know, in situations with your own family. But so far, so good, you know, just thank the Lord and push on. So I appreciate your prayers, and I'll be down there a week and then be back. Lord willing, everybody be somewhat up on their own two feet by that time, and I'll send Angel home to go to sleep. And I'll run, as we would say down home, run her off, you know. Just run her off. You go home, you sleep. I'm here, I'll take it from here, you know. And I can do anything that I need to do at the hospital or just whatever, and I can be there. So pray for me, and I'll pray for you, and we'll see what we can do together. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, I've already talked about that. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about prayer tonight. And prayer is really, to me, thinking about it, especially praying a whole lot the last few days, is never giving up on God. Never giving up. Ever, ever, never, 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 ever giving up on God. That's really what prayer is. John O'Reilly is right in the sense that prayer is asking. Now, it's more than that, but he's absolutely right on target that prayer is asking. And prayer is asking and then never giving up on that prayer and continuing to pray in the Lord. Now, if we pray for something over and over, it does not mean we think the Lord is incapable of answering our prayers. It doesn't mean that if we pray for something over and over again, we think God's forgetting about our first request. That's not it as well. It does mean we understand His role, that He's God. As a matter of fact, with Angel, I don't mind telling you this. She wouldn't mind me telling you this. She was in tears when I was talking to her, and I was telling Brother Rick, I said, now, Angel. And she knows what's coming when we get into that tone. And I said, now, sister, you're not God. You're not God. And no matter how hard you pray, or no matter how hard you wish, you cannot stop death if it's death's time. You can't do that. And you're going up there with Mom, and you're having a good poker face, and you're staying strong, you know, with Mom, but she's leaving there and then living it every second. What if, 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 what if? And that's not a faith. And you start going down that path, and you'll hit the end of your rope. You'll find the end of your rope sooner than you think. Once you go down that path. But this type of prayer and repetition in prayer not for being heard of many words, but just going to the throne again and again, it does show that you know who God is and you recognize who God is and His capabilities, His power, His sovereignty, and the process, if you would, because there's all the act of answering prayers, there's also a process of God answering prayers. Just a few passages before we get to our primary text. Psalm 55, 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." Cast thy burden. Now, it's sort of like a living sacrifice. You know, we have a tendency to get up on the altar and make ourselves a living sacrifice, and then climb down back off the altar. And that's when we get in trouble. We have to be reminded again and again to do that. So cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Well, we can't get to the second part, that He shall sustain thee, until we first learn how to cast those burdens upon the Lord. Then He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's great promises of God. But we have to do our part first, and that's to cast those burdens upon the Lord. And by doing so, we alleviate a great deal of the strain of life from ourselves and put that on the Lord. And we transpose, if you would, or transfer those burdens to the Lord. And then the Lord ministers to us. And He helps to meet our need as we continue in the Lord to try to help meet others' needs and help them, your sister, brother, your mom and dad, whoever it may be. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts may be established." So this tells us that we want our thoughts to be established without first committing our works to the Lord, but it doesn't work that way. We have to establish the right type of work patterns in our life for then our thought life to be established. Sometimes we think, well, which comes first, the chicken or the egg, the thought or the patterns? Well, the thought life is greatly affected by the patterns of our work. We start doing things, and those things start establishing and entrenching our thought life so that our thinking is right. Because it is very easy for our thought life to get off the tracks. Very easy. And so the repetition of our works and how we go about our life and how we live our life and how we deal with crisis, how we deal with trials, how we deal with sorrows, how we deal with rejection, how we deal with love, how we deal with temptation, all of those things start to build, if you would, a system whereby our thoughts are properly established in our life. And if we don't get the first in order, we'll have a hard time with our thought life, because the thought life is what will plague us. We'll be determined to live by fear and not by faith. And I can tell you firsthand, living by fear is no fun. It's no fun. You'll have ulcers. You'll have not mild indigestion. You will have headaches. You'll have such sleepless nights. The psalm talking about that, the turning over and over and the sweating and all of that that goes with it. You'll just become a mess in your thought life. And it's because you haven't established those work patterns in your life. So commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Then, O Peter, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So to humble, you have to acknowledge He's God, I'm not. He's the potter, I'm the clay. He's the one of authority, I'm not. He has all knowledge, I do not. And so to humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Then he says likewise as the psalm, casting all your care upon Him. Then he says, for He careth for you. If we do not cast our care upon the Lord, we may be confused about the question or the statement, does God really care? Does He really care? And sometimes we wonder, is God there? And sometimes we wonder, in all honesty, does the God care what I'm going through? Does God care? Well, in short, yes, He does. He cares more than anybody in the whole world. Anybody in the whole world. So even Peter said, casting all your care upon Him. Peter's the one that took out the sword, you know. But he had to learn, and he had learned some of the things the hard way. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not some, but all your care. So ask yourself the question, of those things right now that are troubling your spirit, how many of those things, and you just make a list up in your mind, how many of those things have you honestly, in prayer, given to the Lord? Or do you just somehow think, oh, it's going to have somehow happen in a way of mystery, God's just going to reach down in my pockets and take them away? No, he says, you have to cast those cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And then Paul's work in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, oh, that other reference, if you're taking notes, I know some of you do, is 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God's given us the answer. He's given us the answer to a serenity, to a peace of heart, peace of mind, even when things are really upsetting. Now, we're all made of dust. There's not one super Christian here. We may have Christians who are stronger than that, but there's no super Christians. There's no supernatural Christians here other than supernaturally born of God and empowered by God. But we can have a great part in helping this process, or we can have a great part in hindering this process. And if we want to have peace of mind, we can have it. By God's promise, we can have it. And there have been times that, you know, that I didn't have the peace of mind, like when I was in the middle of the night the other night and having all these questions, you know, just throw in the towel, just quit, just stop everything, just go back to Florida, just take care of them. Just, you know, Brother John, I mean, we have those moments, but instantly we know that can't be. The calling comes forward. And you know, so like Jeremiah and his contention within himself, and he said, I must not. And they wouldn't even want that. They wouldn't even want that. And then we're brought back to the point of that resolve to cast it before the Lord. When my brother, of course, when he was dying, and the other day, Marianne actually was sharing some things about Bruce and Stacy. And I found Stacy's picture today, again, that she sent me years ago. And boy, a special place for that family. And but we were talking about that and the details, the struggles that people go through. And I'll never forget taking Brother Bruce and Mrs. Wycliffe out here to the park and taking a blanket there and pillows and some fruits and things, and went out there and sang some songs of faith and prayed and gave them an admonition and asked them to lay there as husband and a wife and look up to heaven and learn and think about how you can die well. And I did something very similar to that when I flew down to Florida to work with my brother and teaching him, instructing him how you can die well. And we'd taken a long walk out on the beach. She loves that beach. She said, now she got to have the mango, and she's still got to have a mango now to be happy with those little sprinkles they put on them down in Mexico, you know. She's fond of that. I got to try that one day. But working there with Jamie, and he certainly lived well, especially in the latter years, he lived well, and he died well. And then, of course, the funeral was to take place, and so we took off down there, and of course, and Andrew and the family, the rest of them, they took that big diesel and made their way down there, and you know, held the funeral, and many in the family were asking, said, "How in the world? How is it that you can preach the funeral of your own brother? You know, and go through this? How can you maintain control and go through that?" Well, it's dealing prior with many other very serious issues of life and death with others that you love, and casting those cares that you cannot control and you cannot overcome on the Lord. Because if you take them upon yourself, you're pretending to be God, and you can't be God. And when you do, you're going to do a bad job at it. instead of giving it to him, let him be God. And when it's time, that God says it's time to bring that one home to myself. Paul did say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we have to embrace by faith the teachings of Christ, that we ought to give our cares to him and let him sustain us and keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, many times, to be honest, when we pray, we have no idea how God's going to answer us. Do you? I don't have all knowledge. Do you? Anybody here have all knowledge? Do you have all knowledge? I don't think so. We don't know. So we pray in faith, not knowing what the answers are going to be. It could be yes. It could be yes later. It could be no. It could be no in a little while. It could be maybe. I'm working on some things. Or it could be wait and I'll let you know later. And of all of them, that's probably the worst. Wait. That's why I have so many instructions on waiting on the Lord. Wait, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We're not very good at waiting. We want everybody to be good at waiting for us, but we're not very good at waiting on God to tell us what it is. And sometimes we'd rather it be just bad news. Just tell me. Just tell me what it is. That way I'll know. I've got to know. Well, that insisting I've got to know is usurping the sovereignty of God. And we're thinking, wait a minute, God, I want to be the boss on this relationship. No, you're not the boss in that relationship. And God's never going to move over and let you be boss, because we don't know how we ought to pray. We don't know. We're mere humans in faith, yes, but mere humans. This often happens when we pray for a loved one who's desperately sick. We want God to heal them. Okay, God, tick-tock, you know, 2 days, it's customary, 2 days. How long is this going to last? How long is this stomach thing going to go on? Well, they're just working on things, and if you've been around medicine long enough, there's no question whether or not they're practicing medicine. They are practicing medicine. We generally don't know in advance if God intends to heal them quickly, slowly, or if at all. God could be getting ready to take them home. My mother, you know, kind of disappointed, said, twice I've missed heaven by being so sick that I could have easily gone to be with the Lord. And even here the second time now, I've missed heaven. Not that she's not saved. She's just saying, I could have been with the Lord now. I could have been with the Lord. But I'm still here. I'm still here. And that's some of her frustration now, because she's willing. She's willing to be with the Lord. And Dad's torn, of course. He wants her to not suffer and certainly to be with the Lord. He knows that would be the desire of her heart. At the same time, we're selfish and we want to keep people around. You know, wives say, I don't want my husband to die, so I want him to eat well. Says he wants to live, that's why he does it. That was a joke, you know. You're supposed to laugh. A little bit of levity goes a long way. But we don't know if God intends to heal them or not. How can we know that? So I just believe it. You're in the wrong faith. You didn't read that in the book. He's the potter, we're the clay. We don't get to become God or even pretend to be God on the weekend. He's God, he's the giver of life, and he's the one that takes us home. And when that time's appointment comes, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when we pray for certain things to happen, we don't fully know the mind of the Lord. The closer we walk with the Lord, the more we can know the mind of God. But at the end of the day, we don't perfectly know the mind of God. I often think of prayer as someone's like peeking through a keyhole. Remember those old doors, you know, you used to go into some of these old-fashioned houses, you know, these landmarks. Then you go in there and you look in these homes, and there's really tall doors that are real heavy, have huge hinges and all on them. Then they've got this really old-fashioned, heavy-duty lock, and then below that they have a keyhole. And you can see through that keyhole. And you can get down there, especially kids, you're always at the right level, you know, and you peeping through there, and you can see people on the other side, especially the tour group or something going on. They have the door closed and they're giving a little lecture or something. You peek through there and you can see. But you can't see everything in the room. All you can see is that little bit that you can see through that keyhole. And next thing, you know, somebody's saying, "What are they doing over there? What are they doing over there?" Usually another kid. And you tell them what they're doing. Now, you don't know that's what they're doing. All you know is what they're doing of what you can see. And all you can see is what you can see through that little bitty keyhole. Now, you got your little eye way up there close. I mean, you got your eyelashes, you know, batting on the door there. And you're staring through there. And you're getting just taking this angle, that angle. And next thing you know, you think you know everything that's going on in that room. And that's so much like us. We look through our peephole in life. I know what's going on over there. No, you don't. You just think you do. All you see is what you see through that little bitty hole. The Bible does say something about looking through a glass darkly. Little bitty hole. And we conclude, I know now everything I need to know what's going on the other side of that door. No, you don't. Our perspective is so, so very limited to the understanding and view of God, who sees everything on all sides of every door, in every age, in every circumstance, in every occasion. And he's never caught off guard. Well, oh, I didn't know you were doing that over there. So often we think that just by looking through, we have all parts, but we don't see all the big parts. We don't see how all things work together. We know by faith they work together for our good if we love the Lord and trust Him, but we don't know how it's all going to work together. But God does. And God's working out, if you've noticed, you and me, we're not the only people on this planet. Now, a lot of times we get kind of self-serving, we get caught up on ourselves, and we see ourselves about the only thing and the most important thing on the planet. And our world starts to revolve just around ourselves and that view. Well, God has a lot more people in mind, and God's got a lot more things in mind, and God's got a lot more powers in mind. He's got a lot more contentions in mind, and He's working out all of those things in great detail. Such detail beyond our wildest imagination. Think about just the intricacies of the human body. The more we understand, the more we ought to be standing in awe of God about just the human body, much less the world of Adam, astrology, and all of the things of the world. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing, the intricacies. I was reading an article the other day. If the sun was just a little bit closer, Earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, what would happen? And if it's a little bit further away, what would happen? And because it's right where God intended, God set it in place and right where He intended for it to be, even other atmospheric bodies help protect from asteroids coming in and destroying the atmosphere or the people of the earth. We're fearfully, wonderfully made, but so is the entire universe. It's amazing. Well, that's our God. That's our God. And sometimes we need to get back away from the intricacies and the details, the muddied water of our lives and what we can see through our little keyholes, and realize we serve an awesome God. And He sees and knows all things. All things. What we know and a whole lot more. God sees the entire landscape, past, present, and future, all with interlocking pieces, causes and effects. Now, in our primary text, Ephesians 1:15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So what he's talking about here, he says, this is how I pray for you. And not only this is how I pray for you once, this is how I continually pray for you. See that? "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That's what we're talking about tonight. that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, qualified, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So did Paul pray one time for these things, for these people here at Ephesus, this church at Ephesus? Or did he continue to pray for the same things for these people again and 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 again? Well, that's what this says. That's what it says that he did. Now, we see what he prayed for, of course, in this, what you teachers would say, a run-on sentence again in verse 16 through 19. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. We need that, don't we? We need wisdom. And revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We got to get our thinking right. We've got to get our doctrine right. We're not God. We don't determine when life ends and when it begins. We don't do that. We don't do that. That's not ours. That's not in our authority. That's not in our power. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Was Paul less than spiritual for continuing to pray for the same thing? Was he? No. As long as we are praying in faith, see? I don't think so. The need continues, so our prayer should continue. Did they continually need these things? Yes, they do. So there should be a continual prayer for those who acknowledge in leadership that they need these things. And you probably have learned by now, we people are very much alike in the things that we need. It shouldn't be a surprise. So never-ending prayers honor the Father. They honor the Father. Never-ending prayers. Prayers that never give up. Paul gave the same prayer for the Christians in the church at Ephesus over and over and over again. Probably the longest that I have directly worked with a believer in Christ on one issue, and I'll say maybe on a more critical issue, I'll just say it that way, has probably been 3 to 3.5 years. Just regular. And sometimes like of late, over 2 years, almost every day. Almost every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Crisis, 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 crisis. What do they need? Well, honestly, they need the same thing they needed in the first week of their trials. Much less at the end of a year or 2 years or 3 years. The need is the same. The problem is we're knuckleheads, as Brother Jesus would say. We're knuckleheads. I think that's one of his favorite words, just being a knucklehead. You know, and he must be from the South somewhere because the knuckleheads are common down South, you know. He says, we're just a knucklehead and we don't realize what we need to do and what we need to be thinking, how we need to behave, how we need to view the circumstances or the trials that we're going through. And so we're stubborn. And so it's almost like, okay, we're like the Hebrew children. Okay, take another lap around Mount Sinai. See you next week. See you next month. See you next year with the same exact counsel and prayer needs that I gave you the first week that we met. How about that? The answers haven't changed. So the prayers haven't changed. Should we change, you know, our prayer? No. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. The answer's the same. You know, who was it talking to? Maybe I think it was Brother Gabe talking about, you know, preachers, you know, old joke, going to quit the ministry and go to become a mortician. Now, bless God, when I straighten them out, they stay straight, you know. Because people don't stay straight. People don't stay straight. We're prone to leave the God we love. We're prone to wander. We're prone mentally and physically. We're prone to get away from where we need to be. And we cause a lot of our own trouble, and then we want to blame it on everybody else. It's one of the favorite pastimes. It goes all the way back to the garden. Blame somebody else. We cause most of the problem, but we'll find somebody else to blame. Well, what should I do? Pray one time for them and let them go? Well, I'm not going to meet with you. No, no. Just keep praying. Paul said, pray for them again and again and again. Paul continued to pray for them. Now, our consistent prayers, our regular same prayers, demonstrate our total dependence on God. We know that that's the answer. So why should we change it? Well, you know, we'll try a different God out next month or next year. Well, that's what a lot of people do. Instead of just waiting on the Lord and continually giving our petitions before God. Now, when we pray and we offer something, we are not telling God something He doesn't already know. He already knows everything there is to be known. So we're not informing God. God doesn't have an inquisitive mind. God already knows all things, all details of all things. Our prayers are not to inform God, though often they sound like it, the way we pray. And it's not to mean that sometimes it sounds like it, but it is not, because we know He's God. In Matthew 6, 5 through 8, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter to thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. That's a different thing. No, it's not talking about praying for the same thing. It's getting into these chants that were so popular during these days. Vain repetition, as the heathen do. Just over and over and over again. Like the cult practices. They practice that to indoctrinate, to brainwash again and again and again and again and again. That's why some of the music is the same thing over again and again and again and again, to open your mind to what they're trying to teach and impart of Satan. When you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now here it is in verse 8. For your Father, your heavenly Father, knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. He already knows. He already knows. So God knows our needs before we ever bow our knee in prayer. Before we even just at the red light, real quick, you know, at the right light just turned red, you know, you got a little bit of time, you just bow your head like Nehemiah and say one of those quick prayers, you know. Lord, help me get along with my boss today, you know. One of those things. God knows all about it. Psalm 147, 4 through 6, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord of great power, His understanding is infinite. Have you ever thought, Lord, what in the world am I going to do with all these wicked people? You get so frustrated with people, and you say, what in the world am I going to do? And God says, well, in essence, that's not your job. That's my job. That's my job. Doing a little bit of reading study another day in the book of the Job. And you had all these, you know, three friends of Job. They started off well, and then they went right downhill, you know. And one of the things they started going downhill on is talking about things they had no idea what they're talking about. No idea what they're talking about. But they want to be an authority. We all want to be an authority about stuff we don't know, never have done. Don't we? It's a point of pride. You know, if I started saying, you know, talking in a great authority about engineering, you men, you ladies in here that have such training, you'd start giggling, laughing at me. Why? It's just not my field, right? Just not what I study. It's not what I work on day in and day out. But here, we see that God has, we're talking about all those atmospheric bodies, all the planets, all the stars. He's got them all named. Every one of them named. Talking about more than a hair of head, you know, hairs on your head. He knows how many you have. Colin didn't have that many, see? You didn't have to count too high to keep up with him. But he knows exactly how many are on his and everybody else's head in the whole world and ever has been. But far beyond that, that number would pale in comparison to the atmospheric bodies that he has by name. By name. Our God is great. Our God is great. He knows every person. He knows every detail of every person. He knows every burden of every person. He knows every heartache of every person. He knows every disappointment of every person. He knows every hope and dream of every person. He knows every fear of every person. He knows every point of anger for every person. And many times people are failing in the relationships with the Lord and taking it out on others. They lash out, have a critical spirit, stop investing in the lives of others, then criticize others for not investing as they think they should. They've poisoned their own well and don't even realize it. It's because we have stopped taking our burdens to the Lord and leaving them there. And we grow bitter, disenchanted. Then we want to disengage, pull back, run away, find greener pastures. Okay, yeah, we spent a lot of time the last couple of days and old saying, you know, the grass is always greener over the septic tank. And it is. We so easily get things turned upside down, and it happens more than not when our prayer life is not what it should be. We get things upside down. So that prayer life is a great aid to our equilibrium. Is that the right word? Yeah, to our equilibrium. It helps us keep the world right side up in our spiritual mind and in our hearts. And when that goes awry, you want to talk about vertigo. You get majorly confused. And the next thing you know, you're trying this, trying that. I mean, my mother right now was on some painkillers and she was hallucinating. It's not as bad as Dad's hallucinating. Dad sees bugs crawling all over the place, you know, on the walls. Mama's seeing her little dog, you know, little lap dog running around the hospital room. She had up to four doctors chasing her little lap dog, trying to catch her little lap dog, Lacey. Then she saw a herd of horses running across the wall there on the at the hospital. And I told her, I said, boy, it's a good thing. And when you're young, you didn't watch a bunch of scary movies because you would have been replaying some of that scary stuff in your mind. She said, oh, no, I never did like that stuff. I never did. I said, see, isn't it a blessing? So even your hallucinations are kind. They're not fearful. And she said, oh, no, they don't bother me. I just say, there goes another one. Do you see that one? You know? She just, you know, telling the story. There's another horse. Lacey's back. Well, Lacey's not back. Lacey's up there in Yulee, Florida, you know, about 20 minutes away. Let me see if I have time to get a little work done here. In Luke chapter 18, the secondary text here, Luke 18, here we see the parable of the persistent widow and then the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let me begin for sake of time. I'm running out of time. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God. So he wasn't a righteous judge, neither regarded man. He didn't care about man. He's just in a position of power. And there was a widow in that city. Widows didn't have much and didn't have many protections in that day. And came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. I don't care about God, and I don't care about these people. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she weary me. She's wearing me out. She's just wearing me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, which is just the opposite of this derelict, avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, much longer than this judge, bad judge. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Then it goes into the contrast of these two. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican, tax collector. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, humility demonstrated, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We see here, especially with this widow, that the persistent prayer honors God, for it expresses our total dependence on Him. How many people have seen somebody saved that they've been praying for years? For years. Well, should you give up? Well, did they get saved? Then don't give up. Why would you give up? Why would you stop praying for somebody's salvation when, you know, if they don't get saved, it's not good news. You want your loved ones to go to heaven with you? You ought to be praying for them every day to be saved. It's a prayer of importunity. So as with this widow in Luke 18, the woman faced an injustice and kept going to the judge knowing he's not a good man. He's not going to give me justice, not going to give me justice. But if I just keep going, I'll weary him, I'll wear him down, and just maybe I'll get justice at the end of the day. And of course he does, not out of righteousness. And God then contrasts, I am so much better than that man. And can you not come to me? Can you not run to me with your needs and your things that are unjust and find righteous service to God? Yes. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Years ago, women and women, especially widows, had hardly no safeguards, no protections. They were at the mercy of others. And there's no safety net, there's no social programs, hardly of any sort. You get into the New Testament church and the widows being neglected and things like that, and then the charge to widows indeed. They're most vulnerable. In Mark chapter 12, 38 through 40, he said unto them in this doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, the chief priests' seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feast. Then he says, these people, these scribes, which love the pretense of religiosity, then he says in verse 40 of that passage, which devour widows' houses. They extort, they take advantage, they abuse, they use widows. There's only one more classification of people that would fire me up more than anything else to hurt you. And that's hurting children. Children. But a person who will abuse and harm the little old ladies, they're lower than low in my book. They're lower than low. Con artists and worse, because they pretended to be spiritual in the process. Such deceit. She had an adversary. She couldn't resolve her own problem. She's persistent. She has a genuine need. Believers in Christ, we need to know something. Our needs are just as real. And our God is just as just. And we should never, ever, 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 ever stop praying. Ever. When you feel like you can't pray, keep praying. Keep praying. The hymn says, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Last verse, in mansions of glory and endless light, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Now that's our expression of our love to Him. But I want you to know, without question, our love, even expressed as well as we could, to him pales in comparison to his love for us. Our capacity and power of doing something to fix our problems pales in comparison to his power to fix our problems. And so let us be mindful to go to the Lord in prayer. All right? All right, and your prayer sheets real quick.